Well, the title of my message this morning is Sharing Your Faith Without Being Creepy, Mean, or Fake. Let's pray. God, we do pray this morning that you would be the teacher. God, that our hearts would be open to you and what you want to say. And as you talk about how we talk about our faith and how we present ourselves and conduct ourselves in this world, I ask that we would not be guilted by any stretch of the imagination, but that we would be inspired and that we would be encouraged to see the life that you have for us to walk in. So God, would you do that by your Holy Spirit through your word proclaimed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Spit was coming out of his mouth as he yelled. His nostrils flared with anger. His finger was wagging in our face. He wouldn't let us get a word in edgewise. He was livid with us in our message. You see, we had pastors and some church workers from four somewhat different traditions in Christianity represented there that night. We were at a restaurant out on the patio outside. We decided to get together. We called it the Dead Reformer Society. And we got together and we talked about Jesus, the gospel, church life, football, friends, family, you name it. And it was all about just reconnecting with old friends who have common interest and the most important common interest, Jesus. We weren't there. We weren't planted to try to engage the clientele with evangelism. That's not a bad thing, but we weren't there to do that. That wasn't in our preview of what we were going to do. But as we were talking with a good group of guys, Johnny decides to join the conversation. Johnny, who happened to know one of the pastors there that was a part of this group of four churches, Johnny steps in, and initially he was calm, he was cool, he was collected, but after about 30 minutes of engaging us, he went from curious to combative, and we ended up hearing it all the pejoratives about Christianity, all the accusations ever made against Christianity, they were placed at our feet, and his volume increased. He got to the point at some portions of that evening of yelling loud enough, because this was a high traffic area where people started to slow down and meander, trying to figure out what's taking place with this group and this particular guy. And as his volume raised, his claim was that Christians are a bunch of creepy, mean, fake people. He said, you guys are homophobic, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted. We heard all about the Crusades, the televangelists, the Da Vinci Code, the child molestation in the Roman Catholic Church, and all of that was laid at our feet. And at the height of his antagonism towards us, he went across the way into a bar, grabbed the karaoke mic, pulled that mic as close to the door as he possibly could so that he can make eye contact with us, and he dedicated a song to us. And he sang it with all the passion that he could muster. It's a song written by a band called Rage Against the Machine, entitled Killing in the Name of, and you're supposed to supply things like religion. And that's what he did, killing in the name of religion. And he was pointing at us and he was frothing at the mouth. And it's like, man, all we wanted to do was to hang out all by ourselves, unencumbered by the world. But check this out. Johnny's tactics backfired because he drew a crowd. And that crowd became curious about these Christians who weren't playing the fool like this guy was. And we found ourselves in at least a half dozen meaningful conversations where we were able to deconstruct the pejorative notions that people have about Christianity. We were able to show that Christians aren't mean and creepy and fake. And check this out. I mean, this is just God. At some point, Johnny's girlfriend asks with tears in her eyes for members of our group to pray for her brother and her boyfriend. And so, Johnny's there, he's singing, killing in the name of, and we're praying with his girlfriend for Johnny's heart to soften and her brother's heart to soften. And miracle of miracles, Johnny stopped his anti-Christian singing and his anti-Christian ranting, and he calmed down like the devil was expelled from him. And he actually apologized for his behavior, and he allowed us to talk to him. Now, I would love to say that Johnny accepted Jesus that evening. He didn't. But I'll tell you, God did a tremendous work that we weren't anticipating. And that was for us just a little brush up against hostility towards Christianity, which of course is nothing to be compared to what Chris Harper Mercer did this Friday at Umpqua Community College, where he went into classrooms and had people stand up and he said, "Declare your faith, and if you said you were a Christian, he put a bullet in your head." Nothing compared to the genocide that we're seeing in the Middle East, where these organizations like ISIS are targeting Christians, killing them, dispossessing them from their home, taking their valuables, their houses, their land, their daughters, their wives. Nothing compared to that. But we know in the Word of God there is a continuum of hostility. There will always be, until Jesus comes back, hostility in your culture towards your faith. Jesus says, "They hated me, they're not going to like you." Paul says, "Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And Jesus declares this in this most famous sermon about hostility. He says this in chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, that's a remarkable passage, and we're going to survey the contents of it. But let me tell you, my heart has been particularly focused in on verse 16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine," so that, the New American Standard says, "in such a way." There's a certain way of how you conduct yourself. "Let your light shine in such a way that people may see your good works and they end up glorifying your Father who is in heaven." And if you've read the Bible just a little bit, you know that the greatest way that we glorify the Father is by embracing the Father's Son. The greatest way that people glorify the Father is by repenting of their sin and embracing the Savior of their sin. So Jesus seems to be saying people might end up glorifying God by embracing me if you act in certain ways towards them. Now, I'm pretty sure that this is precisely what Jesus meant. And the reason why I know he meant that is because Peter, who had the front row to the sermon, paraphrases chapter 5, verse 16, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and that's Peter's point. And this is what Peter says. It's 1 Peter 2:12. Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, before the Johnnies of this world honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they're not friends, they're hostile towards you, they may see your good deeds, and somehow, from that point of hostility, end up glorifying God on the day of visitation. Enemies turn into friends. Those who are hostile, who become now allied with you in your worship of God. Paul makes that same point in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He says, Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome to those outsiders, but kind to all, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, gently correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Notice that. God uses how you act, how you speak to bring people to him. And of course, here we have a worst case scenario in all three passages. We have people who view Christians and their Christianity as evil, but it also, I think, relates to those people in your life for whom you have little hope that the day of judgment will be anything but a tragedy for them. Those people in your mind right now for whom you can't imagine them ever bowing the knee willingly in submission or raising their hands in wonder and worship of God. Those people for whom you have no hope, and yet Peter says, Paul says, Jesus says that maybe much to your surprise, on that day, the day of judgment, when you stand and you're surveying the crowds, you might spot Johnny over there. There's Johnny by the throne, and he's singing, and he's not singing killing in the name of. He is singing, I could sing of your love forever, and he just may sing that song forever. Or there's free-thinking Jennifer from my college class who she prided herself in being an agnostic and how she criticized the Christian claims of truth. Or there's my neighbor who, when he moved, he was a devout Muslim. If there was anyone who would never step foot into a church and embrace Jesus, it was that guy. Or there's my coworker there by the throne worshiping. Man, he could not see that Jesus was greater than his lifestyle, but they're all here worshiping and glorifying God. And so you may run up to them on that day and you're going to embrace them and you will ask the question, how in the world did you get here? And you may speculate. You may say, certainly it must have been something supernatural, a dream, a visitation by an angel, or some miraculous, amazing evangelist, or some apologist with some finely tuned arguments that were undefeatable. Certainly it must have been a dramatic tool that God used to bring you to him. And Jesus and Peter and Paul seem to be saying that with tears streaming down their faces, they will say, God used the life that you lived before me. The words that you spoke to me. The kindness that you displayed towards me to bring me to him. Glorifying God right now on this day of judgment, because God sovereignly used how you acted and how you spoke to bring me to him. Listen, I believe God is very much sovereign in the work of salvation. You cannot read Ephesians 1 and walk away with any other conclusion on that matter. Nevertheless, the Bible is very clear in linking a person's response to the gospel, both positively and negatively, to how you act and talk before a non-believing world. God uses how you relate to people in your life to rescue those people from hell. And what I want to submit to you this morning is that God has sovereignly chosen not to use creepy, mean, and fake Christians to make more Christians. And so the creepier you are, the meaner you are, the freakier you are, the less Christians we're going to have in this world. And because we want more Christians, right? Who wants more Christians in this world? You can raise your hand. Because we want more Christians, therefore we are to stop being creepy if we are, mean if we are, fake if we have been. Which then, of course, raises the question, okay, if God doesn't use those kinds of Christians, what kinds of Christians does God use? And what I want to provide for you this morning are some alternatives to being creepy, mean, and fake. So what kinds of Christians does God use to make more Christians? Number one, God uses humble Christians to make more Christians. God uses humble Christians to make more Christians. Jesus gives us two prominent images to capture for us what it looks like to effectively share your faith. And those two images are salt and light. And we know that among many of the ways that people use salt and light, they are often used in such a way that these things point away from themselves to other things. They don't draw attention to themselves. They draw attention to other things. For example, on every table in America, in homes, in restaurants, you will find salt and pepper. Not to be confused with the 90s female R&B group, which some of you still like. I'm talking about the condiments. And in our house, we love salt. We love salt. Who loves salt? Anyone love salt? We love salt. My kids love salt. They put too much salt on their food. And that salt shaker, it does laps around our table for any given meal. We love salt. But let me tell you why we love salt. We don't like salt for the taste of salt. We like salt because salt awakens our palate to the flavors of the food that we are eating. Rarely does anyone eat salt for the sake of salt. And although some of you, you spell sodium in the following way, that's how you spell sodium, the reality is that you don't want to eat the salt on the ribs. You want to taste the ribs through the salt. Right? You don't want to taste the salt on the salmon. You want to taste the salmon through the salt. Salt amplifies flavors that are already there. It, when used correctly, is a humble participant to the dining experience. And the same is true with how light is often used. Light points to other things. When I tell my kids, hey, family time, let's get into the living room, turn on the lamp, and they turn on the lamp. We just don't stare at the lamp for 3 hours. Okay, family time's over, let's go to bed. No, it points to the board game and the puzzles and the books. It points away from itself. When you go to a museum, right, you don't stare at the light that's shining on the painting. You stare at the painting that's illuminated by the light. When you're hiking in the deep, dark forest and you turn on the flashlight and you're walking around, you don't turn the flashlight around and stare at the light as you're bumbling through the forest. No, you turn it towards the trail so you could see the Sasquatch walk right past you. Light points to other things. Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, act like it. Live in such a way that you point away from you and you point to God. Let your good works be done in such a way that people see them and they don't give you an attaboy, they give God an attagod. They glorify him. Now, what does that look like? Well, I'm sure it looks like a thousand different things. It may or may not involve the Tebow, you know, bow every time you do something good. Maybe not. But certainly, it involves you giving off the vibe to the world around you that fundamentally for you, the world is not about you. The world is not about you. People who, when they know you, they say, that guy is not selfish. He is selfless. She truly loves to serve others. They really are interested in other people's hurt and how to come in and to bring healing. They're not about them. They're about others. And in that, they point to God. John the Baptist, that was his ministry. He served people how? Primarily by pointing them to Jesus. John was salty. He was radiant. Why? Because he kept decreasing. Got to decrease. Got to step back. Hey, you're my disciples. Go to Jesus. Get away from me. Stop looking at me. It's not about me. The world doesn't revolve around me. Go to Jesus. And yet, how often have we met Christians, and maybe we've been those Christians, or I hope we are not those Christians, that we give off the vibe that it's about us. And people, when they talk about us behind our back, they say, yeah, it's always been about them. And those Christians, they don't reach, they repel. They don't want to be the little bit of salt sprinkled on the big ribeye on the plate. No, they want to be a big pile of salt on the plate with a little bit of ribeye on the corner. They don't want to be flares that bring attention to Jesus. They want to be fireworks that draw attention to themselves. For them, life is about their story, and even Jesus plays the supporting role for their story. And they want everyone else to play the supporting role to their little story because they think it's all that. When true believers, they want to play the supporting role to Jesus' story, and they want to bring people along to play that supporting role to his story. Those are the people who reach instead of repel. I also think that in our context, being a humble Christian involves us working really hard to let non-Christians know that we don't think that we're better than them because we are Christians. That somehow we were more deserving than them in order to become Christians. That we would work hard to say, yeah, even when you see these good deeds coming from my life, man, that's all God's grace in my life. It's not me. The only thing that I've contributed to my Christianity is my sin and my damnation. God is at work in me. It's working hard to let people know that Christianity is filled with a bunch of beggars telling other beggars that they have found bread and where to find it. Just a beggar. I'm infinitely ill-deserving. I got nothing to bring. It's about Jesus. And those are the Christians that reach and attract rather than repel. God uses humility to make more people Christians. That's number one. Number two, God uses different Christians to make more Christians. God uses different Christians to make more Christians. Christians are to be different. Christians are to be unusual. And if you've been in church for more than 10 minutes, you may say, Pastor Jake, I've met a few of those in your church. I don't mean that type of unusual. I don't mean creepy. And I know the church attracts creepy people. Not this church. We're the only church with no creepy people. It's all the other churches in the community. No, we got creepers here as well. And if you don't know who they are, you might be them. No, I'm teasing. God uses not creepy people, but unusual or different people. And what I mean is something different from what a lot of people think when they hear that. You see, it's easy to be weird. It's easy to be creepy. Anyone can do that. To me, it's far easier to be creepy than to do what Jesus tells us to do in this passage. It's far easier to tell Christians, you have to wear that goofy outfit. You have to wear that hat with the propeller on top. You have to talk in a language and live as if you lived 300 years ago. You have to be drawn by horses in a carriage wherever you go. That's what it means to be unusual, to be different. And don't get me wrong, sometimes it does mean that we abandon the culture or parts of our culture when they come into collusion with our faith. But too often people say, hey, I've abandoned the culture. I've done what Jesus tells me to do when he tells me to be different. Not because what Jesus says is far more radical. When Jesus calls us to be different, he calls us to be ethically different, morally different. Light almost always is associated in the Word of God with righteousness, darkness with evil. You are called to be righteous, morally different, radically different. Your good works of such a quality that it stands in stark contrast with the world, like a porch light on a moonless night, or like a city on a hill overlooking a valley with no lights whatsoever. Jesus says, be different in that way. Be unusual in how you live and how you act and how you respond to pressures and how you love. Be unusual. You see, how you handle the same pressures as everyone else, be different. And how you deal with the same temptations as everyone else, be different. And how you handle the tragedies that so many people share with us, be different. I think of Sage and Daniel Rylander. They were in our first service. They lost their precious little one-year-old boy last month, JJ. Yeah, just an absolute tragedy. And we have watched them walk through this unspeakable event. And let me tell you, they are suffering differently. Don't get me wrong, they are suffering. They are experiencing pain that's unimaginable, but I'm telling you, they are suffering differently. They are radiating a faith and a hope and a love that doesn't make sense unless we have good news in the gospel. And as so many unbelievers are watching their lives, they're being drawn to Jesus because of how they are suffering differently. They are being different. How about you? How about you? What's that area in your life right now where you are as dark as the world and God has been telling you, come out and be you separate? Maybe it's what you watch, what you listen to, where you go, with whom you hang. Maybe it's in how you allow your peers to define for you what's morally tolerable or intolerable. They set the spiritual pace in your life. What is it that God is telling you to come out and be ye separate? Do it. Hear his voice. Don't harden your heart to his voice. And listen, do it for the sake of the world. Do it because you love those friends, because you love your peers, because you love your family members, because you love those people that you hang out with. Do it because of them, because God, in his sovereignty, he actually uses different Christians to make more Christians. God does not use Christians who look just like the world to make more Christians. If anything, those Christians, they merely reinforce the unbelief of unbelievers. They are salt that has lost its saltiness, and it's good for nothing anymore except to be trampled underfoot by men. And how often has the credibility of the gospel been trampled underfoot by men and women because of men and women in the church who follow Jesus? They refuse to do it in their lives. Because you love the world, be different. Being different makes a difference. God uses different Christians to make more Christians. Number three, God uses sensitive Christians to make more Christians. God uses those who are neither overbearing or underbearing to make Christians. And we all have experienced both. We've experienced being overbearing or someone being overbearing with us in spiritual matters. I think I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. There's a story about a young lady who comes home and she's got tears in her eyes, and she confesses to her mom, Anthony proposed to me an hour ago and I'm deeply depressed because of it. Now, what's weird is that they've been anticipating this. Mom has been excited about it. This daughter has been excited about it. And so mom, who is befuddled, said, what in the world is wrong? Why are you then sad? And the daughter says, well, because Anthony told me that he's an atheist. Mom, he doesn't even believe that there's a hell. And the mom immediately had a fire ignite in her eyes, a determination in her gut. And this is what she said to her daughter, honey, marry Anthony anyways. Between the two of us, we'll show him how wrong he is. You're never going to scare the hell out of people by being hellish with them, by being overbearing. That's not how salt works. Salt is typically placed on food, not because something's wrong with the food, but because something is wrong with the taste buds of the taster. And so Grandpa will tolerate nothing less than the entire salt shaker for his meal. In fact, Grandpa would salivate over this picture. I found this week. That's salt poured out over cars. In fact, they had to barricade that because grandpas all over the world showed up trying to take their portion of it. So Grandpa will tolerate nothing less than an entire salt shaker, but the grandbaby, well, just a little sprinkle. Just a little sprinkle. You adjust it according to the person. Light works the same way. You use radiant light for the OR, for the surgery center, but for the romantic meal, you want a dim light. You don't want candlelit surgeries, and you don't want a spotlight on that couple who are trying to have a romantic moment in that restaurant. Both are used with sensitivity. And here's the big idea that I want you to get this morning, and it's this. We are to share the same Christ with all people. But we are not to necessarily share Christ in the same way with all people. We are to share the same Christ with all people, but we are not to necessarily share Christ in the same way with all people. Well, how do you know that, Jake? Well, I'll tell you how. Because Jesus didn't share himself the same way with all people. Think about how Jesus approached different groups of people. Jesus, for example, he purposely sought after the woman at the well. He purposely clashed with the Pharisees in the temple. He purposely withdrew from the citizens of his hometown to the rich young ruler who had it all, who had as much ego as he did wealth. Jesus says, you want to inherit eternal life? Here it is. Sell all that you have, give your money to the poor, and then let's talk. And that rich young ruler walked away in sorrow, and Jesus didn't chase after him, say, no, come to me, come to me. No, that was an approach that young man needed, whereas Jesus would go to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, about to be crushed to death with stoning. Jesus steps in to a woman who is already crushed with shame and guilt, and Jesus pronounces forgiveness over her without her asking for it. She didn't raise her hand or come forward to an altar call or fill out a card. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus, the master chef, he applies himself differently to different people, and so did Paul. Paul says, I become all things to all men so that I might by all means win some. To the Jews I became like a Jew. To the Gentiles I became like a Gentile. To the philosophers I became like a philosopher there on Mars Hill. Man, I've adjusted my game so that I can get Jesus into this conversation, into that life, in a way that they will connect and they will be confronted and yet drawn to him through. God uses sensitive people. Now, how do we become sensitive? Well, let me give you a few pointers on being sensitive. They come out of Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. Paul says this to the Colossians. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you might or ought to answer each person. Notice a few things here. Paul says you want to be sensitive, and you ought to be sensitive. You are salt and light, therefore you need to be sensitive. Number one, start praying. Pray for me, by implication. Pray for yourself. Be sensitive to the person that you're working with, that is the Holy Spirit, who's on this earth to persuade people to look to Jesus. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the movement and the conviction and the direction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit puts someone on your heart, burdens your heart with some face, some name, don't just dismiss that. Follow that prompting. When you're in that circumstance and you just feel that thing within you that says, speak up here, and you're trying to resist that, that possibly could be the Holy Spirit. Speak up. When God is telling you, and you're feeling it, God is telling you to shut up, then you know what? You might want to shut up. When God is telling you, make that sacrifice here. Go above and beyond in generosity. Serve them in their dysfunction. Love them when they are unlovable. Listen to the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you've listened to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? This week, listen. See what God sees. The Holy Spirit is at work in our city. The Holy Spirit is at work in your lives. Would you turn that antenna, put it up and say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me to do this week? Start praying. Number two, start studying. Paul says, I'm working hard on how to be clear. Similarly, work hard on how to be clear, and that usually is in context with the people that we are interacting with. Who are these people? Where do they come from? What's going on in their lives? What's some common ground that I can leverage for the gospel? Start studying your environment. Number three, start behaving before them. Paul says, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, because before you ever say a word about Jesus, you're sending all sorts of messages from your life that will either distort, cancel out, or amplify the message that Jesus wants you to give. And that leads to the fourth point, and that is start talking. Paul says, I'm trying to get the word in. Paul tells the Colossians, get the word out. Get the word in that conversation if it's the right time. Some people say, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. I appreciate the sentiment there, but that's nonsense. That's like saying, feed the hungry, use food if necessary. Well, what else do I feed them if not food? What do you mean, use words if necessary? Gospel literally means good words, good news. Start talking. God uses sensitive Christians to make more Christians. Number four, God uses common Christians to make more Christians. And what is more common and plain and unassuming as salt? Contrast salt with saffron. Saffron is a very expensive spice. I think one of the most expensive spices. At its heyday, saffron went for, $350 an ounce? Over $5,000 per pound. It's derived from the rare and beautiful flower in Southeast Asia, the Crocus sativus. It is precious. It is unique. And I want you to hear in our text, Jesus does not say, you are the saffron of the earth. Only the best will do. You are the Crocus sativus that I shall use, or at least some of you. You are the gold. You are the rubies. No, he says, I'm using salt to get my work done. I'm using common people to get my work done, not exceptional individuals who never sin, never stutter, who have tremendous boldness. They're extroverted. They almost walk on water. I'm only going to use them to make Christians out of people. No, Jesus says salt. Common people in their common lives. And you may say this morning, well, wait a minute. I'm just fill in the blank. I'm just a new believer. I can't be salt and light. Or I'm just a person who is behind the curve on my biblical knowledge. I got to wait until I can really, really give an answer to everyone who asks before I start talking and interacting. Or I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Or I'm just a mechanic. Or I'm just a retiree. Or I'm just an introvert. Or I'm just a person of few words. And I want to tell you this morning that according to this text, God uses the I am justs of this world to make more Christians, don't try to be uncommon. Be who you are. You are salt. You are light. You have, by the Spirit of God, what you need. Yeah, can it be expanded upon? Can you sharpen your skill and delivery and your sacrifice? Yeah, of course, but right now, you have what it takes. God uses common Christians to make more Christians. And lastly, God uses involved Christians to make more Christians. Jesus presents both of these metaphors in a way that the people who nodded off during the sermon, like some of you do, or right now, it wakes them up. Because in the Greek, it's emphatic. Emphatic, it's restrictive, it's the exclamation point. In the Greek, Jesus is saying, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. That is to say, it's you, not someone else, it's you. You are God's evangelism plan, it's you. Get out of the salt shaker. Get out of that light bulb box. Get into the lamp. Let's screw it in and turn it on and give light to those in your world. It's emphatic. It's restrictive. It's you. Get involved. Get out there. Be a part. Participate in people's lives. We know that salt was used. I mean, you would take salt on a slab of meat and you would rub that salt into the meat, into the crevices, because you didn't have refrigerators and you wanted to preserve that slice of meat for next week. You'd get that salt deep down, and when you had a light, you didn't say, hey, I want to use this light at noon. No, you would say, where's darkness where I can take light? So salt goes right into decaying meat. Light goes right in the midst of darkness. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is that when God calls us to be different, he does not call us to be distant. Yes, he calls us to be different, but he does not call us to be distant. Can you imagine saying a light bulb saying, oh, keep me away from the dark. Keep me in sunlight. Don't put me in the dark. And it's like, well, that's why you're a light bulb. Little light bulb? To shine in the dark. Or the salt saying, keep that food away from me, that ribeye. Keep that wound away from me. That's how they use salt as well. They put it right into wounds, just like we gargle salt for our sore throats. It was used for healing. Keep that wound away from me. No. Salt and light are designed to be rubbed up against those things. You see, we are to rub up against the darkness that we see in our neighborhoods. We are to be rubbed into the brokenness that we see in our city and in our culture and in our country. We are to look around and we are to say, where is there decay where I can get in there and at least stop it, preserve it, maybe even bring healing to it? How can I be salt here? How can I be light? There's no progress here. Things are going backwards. Maybe I can come in and bring progress for this person or for this community. Of all people, Christians should be the joy of their neighborhood. Christians should be the stability of their city. They should be goodness expressed in our schools. They should be the alleviator of pain and generational brokenness. Christians should be salt and salve and light, rubbing up against a dark world. By the way, aren't you glad that Jesus, the light of heaven, didn't stay in heaven? He didn't say, no darkness for me, I'm staying up here. Aren't you glad that Jesus, the light of lights, comes down out of heaven and gives light to men? Aren't you glad that the bread of heaven didn't stay in heaven, but the bread of heaven, Jesus himself, came down and wrapped himself up in flesh and gave his life so that we might have life? When God calls us to be salt and light, he's calling us merely to point to those realities. You are light because he was first light. You are salt because he is bread. Will you get involved this week as you're praying that the Holy Spirit would prompt you? Pray that you would have eyes that are opened to areas that you have looked past because you're used to the dysfunction in our city, in families that you associate with. You're used to just looking past that. Pray to God for sensitivity and step in and be involved, because God uses involved Christians to make more Christians. God uses sensitive and common Christians to make more Christians. God uses different and humble Christians to make more Christians. Be that Christian that God will use to make more. Amen? Amen. Well, we are going to celebrate the light of the world stepped out of heaven into our darkness. And the bread of life, which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And I want us, always when we come to the table, my heart is, God, I want my heart to be once again enthralled by the glory and the beauty of Jesus. More than the last time. More than the time before. So as we approach this table, let's pray that God would cause our hearts to expand with a greater capacity to see Jesus' worth. And as we partake, think of God's heart for the world and how this is a meal that really God wants more people than this to partake of. This is not one that we hoard to ourselves. This is one where we want our city to join us for this particular meal. We want them to experience the bread of life. We want them to experience the light of the world. So let's partake of this in view of God's love, his big love for the world, because when he loves the world. And when he gives a son. Let's pray. Father, we do submit those requests to you, and we do pray that our hearts would be enthralled once again by your son and by the marvelous work that Father, Son, and Spirit have done for our redemption. So God, work that in our hearts, and we also pray, help us to see, Lord, that you desire to use us. We are salt, we are light. You tell us to be who and what we are, God, and I pray that this would just be a reminder as we get to partake of this meal. So many aren't. May that weigh on us, not to be guilted by it, but to see the prospect that you can use us, common everyday people, in our common lives to make more people Christians if we're just humble. If we just humble ourselves. If we would just get out of the way. If we would be sensitive. If we would draw attention to you in such a way that it meets people where they're at. If we would get involved. God, if we would do all these things that we see that you bless, God. So work that in our hearts as we partake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.